Good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? Awesome. Well, it's great to see each and every one of you. My name's Travis, one of the pastors here at Emmaus. So our main pastor, Anson, he is out of town. He and his family are on vacation. They are in Disney World right now, having the best time of their lives. I'm sure I haven't heard from him, thank goodness. He's on vacation. He doesn't need to be checking in. But he, I'm sure, is having a great time. Much needed break for Anson. We're going to continue on in our John series this morning. So first, before we get into our passage today, I just want to share a little bit about what's going on with my wife and I, Kendra. As many of you know, we've been walking through this adoption process for the last several months. And actually, it started a little over a year ago, last October. We began the process initially, then we got pregnant. So we paused the process, and in January, we found out we miscarried again. It was our second one in a little over a year. So after, at that point, we just decided to take a break from everything. We prayed a lot. We went through the grief process of losing our second baby in over a year. And after that, after we spent a lot of time in prayer and just seeking the Lord's wisdom, he made it very clear that we were supposed to continue on in this process of adoption. So we picked it back up at the beginning of April. And I don't know if you guys know anything about adoption. We were going through Bethany Christian Services. So I just want to give you a little idea of what goes on to adopt a baby here in the States. There's a lot of hoops that you have to jump through that we didn't know about until we got really deep into this process. So to start back up the process, we were at the point where we had to, because we'd done our initial application, all that, we actually had to take some educational classes. So we had to take 9 hours worth of educational classes. That was the first thing you had to do. So we did that. We completed that by around the beginning of May at some point. And at that, they give you like a stack of paperwork like this big, where you have to sign a bunch of stuff, you have to fill out a bunch of stuff, you have to answer a ton of questions, go into way more detail about your life than you feel like anybody else has a right to know, but you have to do that to adopt a baby. You also have to have a ton of references from family, from friends, from your employer, from your pastor, which luckily for me, that's 2-in-1, so done there, little break in the step in the process. You also have to go through an interview process with a social worker. That social worker has to come to your house and make sure that it's safe for a baby to be there, which thankfully ours is. You have to read some books and you know what's going on with those. You have to actually be CPR certified, which I didn't know. So if anybody has any issues today, I got you back. I got you covered. I can take care of you while somebody else is calling 911, but you'll be all right. You also have to complete a profile book is what they call it. So it's this book with a bunch of pictures and a bunch of details about your family, because they give that to birth families to say, here's a potential family that you can give your child to if you want to do that. So we did all of this, and it's a lot of work. It was a lot of stuff. It was a lot of time, and actually, it went really quick for us for some reason. I mean, now we know the reason, but at the time, we weren't like trying to force the issue and trying to go really fast, but we were done with all of this by the end of July, and by mid-August, we were officially approved by the agency to be a waiting family. So all we were waiting for at that point was for a baby to get here. Now, the other part about adoption is it costs a lot of money. Like, we were domestic adoption, so we're adopting here from the States, and that's a lot of money. But if you do international, it's like twice that. So we had a lot of money to pay for this adoption. It's not like we had thousands and thousands of dollars just laying around earmarked for a baby. That's not how it works. We didn't have that. So we really had to trust in the Lord, and about a third of that is due at your first home visit by the social worker. So a lot of it is due up front, and the rest of it is due when the baby actually gets placed in your home. So we had a lot of money left over to pay for this baby by the time mid-August rolled around. But we talked with some other families that had went through this, and we really prayed about it, and we felt like the Lord was calling us to kind of reach out to family and friends and a lot of our church family to help us with this. A lot of people had done fundraising for adoptions. We decided to do the same thing. So at the end of June, it was around June 20th, somewhere around there, we actually sent out some cards, and a lot of you guys got those announcing that we were adopting. And really, a big part of that was asking for your help in that. And a lot of you and a lot of our family were very generous in helping with our adoption, helping to raise funds. We actually raised a good chunk of that through a Facebook auction of all things that a lot of you participated in by donating services and items. And a lot of you helped out with bidding on those items. It was just incredible to see God work through that. So we started fundraising at the end of June. We needed about $15,500 left to pay for the baby. And by the end of August, the Lord had provided all of that money. So we went 2 months and the Lord provided thousands of dollars for our child. It was just incredible to see. So now really all we were waiting for, we'd been approved, we had gotten the rest of our money. We really were just waiting for the child at that point. And the way Bethany does this is birth families come in that want to make an adoption plan. They come in and they meet with the counselors there. They go through some steps and some process with that. And then they get to a point where they are ready to select a adoptive family for their child. So the way Bethany does that is up front, they get some information from the birth family, and then they send that to all the waiting families. So we were approved to be a waiting family in mid-August, and there was about 20 of us at the time. I think 20 to 22 families were waiting at that point. So you just have to wait for these profile requests, what they call them, to come in, where you get some information about the birth family, and you can either say yes, show them our profile book, yes, give them our information, or no, we're not comfortable with that situation, we'll wait till something else comes along. So we'd done all this stuff, we were waiting, we got approved, we're ready to go, we're ready for the baby to come and ready to be selected, and on August 26th, we got our first profile request for a potential baby. So my wife, at the she's a teacher, so she was in school with her kids, but she's like religiously checking her email every single moment of the day, and so am I, waiting for this to come in. So we got the first one in. She called me right away. She's like, did you see that? I'm like, yeah, I'm looking at it right now. So we look through it. We're talking about it. She's like, well, what do you think? I'm like, what do you mean, what do I think? Of course we want to show our information. Of course, yes, let's do this. So we quickly respond back to our social work and say, yes, please show our information to this family. So this family gets, I don't know how many waiting families said yes, but they had this pool of people to choose from. So this is on August 26th, and then on August 31st, just a few days later, my wife gets a call from our social worker that says this family has selected us to adopt their child, which was just, I mean, it was amazing. I think that was like a Monday that it happened. I think, yeah, the 31st was a Monday. So I get that call from my wife, and actually another social worker emailed us at the same time too, telling us about this. So like, good thing Anson's not here. Anson, if you're listening, I apologize. But that morning, I did no work whatsoever. I just kind of like in shock and awe that this has happened. Like I just stared at my computer for hours. Like, are you serious, God? Like, this is really happening? This is crazy. So it did. We got selected, and then the waiting began because this baby wasn't due until the end of November. So we had a little over 3 months, or about 3 months, to wait for this child. And there were moments these last couple of weeks, honestly, if you were to ask us, we'd be like, no, the baby's not coming. I don't know what's going on, but the baby's not coming. He did eventually. They do that, supposedly, from what we've been told and what we saw. The baby came, and we actually got a phone call Thanksgiving morning, November 26th, 3 a.m., from the pregnancy counselor that says, hey, birth mom is at the hospital, and the baby could come at any moment. So we got woken up at 3 a.m. It was awesome. We went right to the hospital, and the birth family, which was really incredible, they wanted us in the delivery room with them. So we got to see everything. We got to see the entire birth of our son, and he was born Thanksgiving morning, November 26th. He was with us the entire time at the hospital. He was, man, I'm getting a little emotional. I didn't at the first service, but So he was with us the entire time at the hospital. He was with us after that when we got discharged. And I don't know if you know this either about adoption in Georgia, but families, birth families have 10 days to literally just change their mind and say, no, I want my child back. They have 10 days to do that. And what we didn't know going into that was that they sign all their paperwork 24 hours after birth. And then the 10 days don't start until 24 hours after that. So it's not really 10 days. Like, they should be more upfront about that. It's not 10 days. It's like, it's at least 12. And then the 10th day can't fall on a weekend or a holiday. It has to be a business day. So our 10th day was going to be December 7th at 5 p.m. So he was born on November 26th, and we had to wait until December 7th at 5 p.m. to really know if this child was going to be ours or not. So we were waiting. I mean, you have no time to think, taking care of a newborn. Like, that's all we were doing at home. But December 7th came, and everything was fine, and everything has gone through, and he is officially ours. So I have some pictures. Yes, very exciting. Yes, praise the Lord. So I'd like to introduce you guys to Zayden Elijah Deans. Yes. Very precious right there. He's not crying at that moment. So yeah, he's a cute little baby. Honestly, he's the cutest baby. I mean, really, let's be honest. He's the cutest thing you've ever seen. Look at him there. He's so precious. All right, so he's a very cute baby. He's already showing a lot of personality. He loves to eat. He eats really well. He loves walks in a stroller, loves being outside. He absolutely hates bath time. He's miserable the whole time. And every now and then, he lets mommy and daddy sleep a couple of hours, which is very thoughtful of him. So he's literally the cutest thing you've ever seen. Come on, let's be honest. So really, it's been a surreal experience. It's just been such an incredible blessing. We still have some more legal hoops to jump through. We won't be finalized completely for another couple of months, but there's no going back. He is ours, and it's just such an incredible blessing. So I wanted to share that with you, church, because you've been right there walking with us side by side through this entire process. And honestly, speaking for myself and Kendra here, we couldn't have made it through this without y'all's support and without your prayers. So I just really wanted to give y'all an update, show you how cute and awesome he is. is. And really just thank you so much for your prayers. So thank you, church. I really appreciate it. Your love and support has been amazing. So thank you. So I'll save you the awkward transition from that into our passage and just let you know we're going to be in John chapter 6 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to that. Last week, if you were here, Anson finished up John chapter 5. And if you weren't here, I really encourage you, listen to the podcast. It was awesome. It was a great service. The Lord used it in a big way. So check that out. But we are going to be starting John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be hanging out in the first 15 verses of John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, open up there. If not, there's some Bibles on the carts in the back. And also, we'll have the verses on the screen behind me. So just a little bit of info about John chapter 6 while you're turning there. John chapter 6 is a very long chapter. It's very lengthy. It's also very heavy. There's a lot of stuff going on. It's very weighty. There's some big things happening in John chapter 6. And it all starts with this miracle that we're going to look at in the first 15 verses. It's the feeding of the 5,000. How many of y'all have heard this story before? Jesus feeding the 5,000? Yeah, a good many of you. If you're like me, I grew up in church, been going to church my whole life. I've heard this story. I can't even tell you. It's countless amounts of times. And if you're like that, for me, at times, it can kind of lose its meaning. Like, you just hear it over and over again, and you're like, oh yeah, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Yeah, that's great. That's really cool. That's awesome. We kind of miss the point, right? It just kind of dulls on us the more times we hear it. But I want you to know, this is a significant miracle. It's a big deal. There's a lot going on here, and it's very important, as we'll see this morning. And one of the cool things about this, how we know it's such a big deal, it's the only miracle outside of the resurrection of Jesus. It's the only miracle other than the resurrection that appears in all four gospel accounts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in that. So clearly the Lord wanted us to know this passage, to understand this miracle, to see what's going on. He's telling us, hey, it's a big deal. Like, it's so important, I wanted it in all four gospel accounts. And no other miracles like that other than the resurrection. It's a big deal. This miracle also sets up everything that Jesus is going to talk about for the rest of the chapter. So we'll see a little preview of that this morning, but we'll get more into it in the coming weeks ahead. But this chapter, like I said, is so significant. It's such a big deal for the entire Gospel of John and really in all of Scripture, in my opinion. There's so much going on. It's such a big deal. And it all starts with Jesus feeding the 5,000. As you'll see, as we study this passage further and as we study this section, this chapter of Scripture further, you'll see that Jesus refers to himself a lot as the bread of life. The bread of life. He is the bread of life. That's a big deal. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But that's a big deal. And him talking about the bread of life all goes back to the beginning of this chapter where he gives thousands and thousands of people bread. So bread is a big deal. It symbolizes a lot in Scripture. You'll see Scripture use bread a lot in a different way. I mean, you hear it in the Lord's Supper. Give us this day our daily bread. So bread symbolizes a couple things. One, it symbolizes just that. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. It symbolizes providing for our physical needs while we're here in this life, on this earth. So it says that we're asking Jesus to provide for our needs. So he gives us bread. He gives us bread to meet our needs. That's what it symbolizes. So it symbolizes the physical meeting of our needs. And the second thing that it symbolizes is a spiritual need that only Jesus can meet. So there's a physical side of it, an actual like eating of the bread that symbolizes a provision of things in this life. And then it also shows us the provision that spiritually that only Jesus can provide. So keep that in mind as we're walking through this, and I'll continue to remind you of that because it's such an important concept. So let's go ahead and dive in. I'm going to read the entire section, and then we'll spend some time breaking it down and talking about it. So starting in John 6, verse 1, we'll go down to 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. All right, I want you to remember that verse. We're going to come back to that verse at the end of this sermon. I want you to remember what's going on there. We're going to come back to that. It's important what was just said there. All right, verse 3, Jesus went up onto the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When these people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. All right, so the first thing we see in this passage is pretty clear, is that Jesus gives us bread. Remember that first symbolic meaning of bread. Jesus gives us bread, meaning that Jesus is going to meet our needs while we're here on this earth. He gives us bread. He wants to meet our needs. Like it's crazy. Like, I want to let that sink in for a little bit. Like, he wants to meet our needs. And not only does Jesus just meet our needs, like, he actually wants to meet our needs. Think about that for a second. Like, the king of this universe, the guy that created every single thing, that created you and me, he actually cares enough to want to meet your needs. And not just meet your needs, but sometimes give over and beyond what your needs actually are. Like, Jesus wants to do that for us. And there's even several places in Scripture that tell us that we need to be asking for God to give us things. Like, we need to be asking God to meet our needs and to give us blessings and to give us things. Like, we're told to ask for that stuff. Jesus says this in Luke 11, 9 through 10. Jesus says, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks, it will be open." Jesus wants us to ask for things. He tells us to right here. And by extension of that, him telling us to ask for things, it means that if we don't ask for things, then we might not receive some things. So Jesus says, "Ask and I will give." If you don't ask, you might not get. So we should be asking. Like, Jesus wants to meet our needs, and he wants us to be asking for stuff. He wants us to do that. So he meets our needs. He wants to meet our needs, and he also says that he promises to meet our needs. We read this passage last week, but it's so important. I want to read it again. It's Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" We'll let that sink in for a little bit. That's a big deal. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Jesus meets our needs, he wants to meet our needs, and he promises that he will meet our needs. He's like, "You should not worry about those needs. I've got you covered. I've got you covered. I'm going to take care of that. Just trust me. Don't be anxious. Trust me, and I will take care of you." He promises to meet our needs. And this passage in John 6 and also right here in Matthew 5 reminds us of this other truth, that Jesus is actually aware of our needs. Like, he knows what's going on. It says right here in verse 32, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." He knows that we have these needs. He's aware of what our needs are. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm going through something, when I feel like I need something and I don't feel like the Lord's moving quick enough, or he's not doing what I think he should be doing, I feel kind of alone. I feel like God's kind of forgotten about me. Have you guys ever been there before? Am I the only one here? Maybe it's okay. But like, if we feel forgotten, we feel left behind, like Jesus is busy doing other things and he's not concerned about what's going on in my life. I feel like that sometimes, but that's not true. That's not true. Jesus promises to always be there with us, and he promises that he's going to meet our needs, and he's aware of what our needs are. Like in this passage in John 6, like, he knew the people were hungry. Jesus was aware of them wanting food, that they needed some sustenance in their bellies to be able to keep going on and keep listening to him. Like, he knew that they needed food. He was aware of that. He wasn't oblivious to it, doing his own thing. He was aware of the crowd's needs, and he met them. And it's the same with us. Jesus is always with us, and he knows exactly what our needs are. More so than us. Like, we think we know what we need, but Jesus really knows exactly what we need, and he promises that he will meet them. So he wants to meet our needs. He promises to meet our needs. He's aware of our needs. And also, another thing this passage reminds us that we tend to forget, or I tend to forget, really, is that Jesus has the power to meet all of our needs. He has the power to meet all of our needs. I mean, let's look at this miracle again, this incredible miracle that we see here. This passage says that there were 5,000 men in the crowd. I mean, if that was the only amount of people, 5,000, that's a lot of people, and this miracle is mind-blowing. I mean, really, think about 5,000 people. You ever been in a place that had 5,000 people? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. But it just says there were men there. This passage makes no mention of any women or children that might be around, and it's safe to assume and reasonable to think that there were women and children present at this time. So scholars think that if there were a lot of women and children there along with the 5,000 men, that there could have been upwards of 20,000 people hanging out with Jesus this day. 20,000 people. I mean, can you imagine having to feed 20,000 people? I'm usually in charge of like the events here that we have, and I have to get food for all of them. And I'll tell you what, it stresses me out trying to provide food for y'all. And at the most, our biggest events have had like 200 people. Okay, 200 people and then 20,000 people. Like, that's not even comparable. 20,000 people. Think about that. How would you feed 20,000 people? That's a lot. I love Jesus' question to Philip here in verse 5. It kind of makes me laugh every time I read it. So at verse 5, I want to read it again. It says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming. So Jesus looks at this crowd. He sees thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Looks at this crowd and he turns to Philip and goes, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Like, Philip's supposed to have an answer. Like, what's Philip supposed to say? Like, he doesn't know how to, who's going to feed 20,000 people? Do you know how to feed 20,000 people? I don't know how to feed 20,000 people. Philip certainly had no idea how to feed 20,000 people. Because you respond like, Jesus, I don't know. If we got 200 denarii, that's 8 months worth of wages. That wouldn't even be enough to give anybody even a little bit. Like, I have no idea how we're going to feed 20,000 people. Like, what would you have said if you were Philip? I would have been like, do we have to feed them? Like, is it really that necessary? Can they just go home and get their own food? Like, I don't know. We can't afford it. So I don't know what to tell you, but we can't feed them. It's just crazy. Like, imagine if you were Philip trying to answer that question, Jesus. Like, what would you have said? Like, nobody knows how to feed 20,000 people. That's ridiculous. That's a lot of people. And as John mentioned in verse 6, that Jesus did this to test Philip. Like, Jesus knew full well what he was about to do, and he's testing Philip to see where Philip's faith is. He's wanting to know, Philip, are you trusting in me? This Jesus that you've been following, this guy that you've seen do so many miracles, are you trusting in my power and my ability to do this? Or are you thinking in worldly terms and just kind of the physical space that you're in? Well, obviously that's what Philip was thinking, because he says, well, not even 200 denarii, not even 8 months worth of wages could feed these people. And I mean, I imagine Jesus kind of responding to him like, well, yeah, that's why I'm here. Why are you missing the point? Come on, Philip. I got this. Relax. So then this guy, you know, another disciple, Andrew, comes up and he's like, hey, I know there's tons of people. We need to give them some food. I found this kid. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't know what that's going to do, but I found some food. So Jesus looks at it and he goes, 5 loaves, 2 fish? Oh, yeah, that's plenty. Have everybody sit down. I'm going to bless it, and then we're going to start passing this out. I mean, imagine if you were the disciples at that point. You'd be like, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus, you do know there's thousands of people. Are you just focusing on the one family over there? Because that would feed one family. But there are thousands and thousands of people. There are so many families. How are we going to feed everybody with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Are you crazy? But he's like, nah, man, that's plenty. I got this. No problem. Have everybody sit down and start passing it out. I mean, can you imagine what the disciples were thinking? Like, Jesus, I'm going to get to the first family. It's going to be gone. What am I going to tell the next people? I'm sorry, I ran out. Like, how's this going to go? This is not going to play out very well. But Jesus is more powerful than we are, right? He's got this. So he proceeds to provide all of this food for these people. And the disciples start passing food out, and they keep passing food out, and they keep passing food out, and they keep passing food out until everybody was full. They couldn't eat anymore, and they had 12 baskets left over. I mean, imagine you're one of the disciples taking a fish, you give it to somebody, take a bread, you give it to somebody, you look down, and boom, there's more fish and bread right in your basket. Like, that's just crazy to think about. But Jesus miraculously fed all of these people because he has the power to do that. He can do anything. Nothing is too impossible for our God. and he met every single person's need that day, and he did it in a miraculous way. And it's not like he absolutely had to. I mean, I really don't think anybody would have died of hunger that night listening to Jesus preach and teach. Like, I think people would have been okay if they had to wait a few more hours to eat, or they could have waited till the next morning even to have their next meal. I don't think anybody would have starved to death. He just didn't have to do that. But he wants to meet our needs. He wanted to meet the needs of these people. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus, in his grace and his kindness and his goodness, decided to meet everybody's need of hunger with miracle fish and bread. How amazing is that? Our God is a good God. He is so good to us, and we don't deserve any of that. Jesus completely satisfies and meets all of our needs. And at times, he gives us an overabundance of blessing. Our God is so good to us. He's so good to us. So the question becomes, do you believe and trust that Jesus has the power to meet your needs? Do you believe and trust that Jesus can and will meet your needs? Look, the simple answer is to just say, yes, of course, Travis, of course, I believe that, yes. But do we really believe that at all times? I mean, do we really believe that, or do we just say that we believe that? You see, the truth is Jesus promises to meet our needs, but he's not always going to do it in the way that we would want. He's not always going to give us what we want. He's not always going to give us what we think we need. He promises to meet our actual needs, and he's going to do it in his ways and in his timing, not ours. So how do we respond when that happens? How do we respond when Jesus, when we're waiting for Jesus to meet our need, when we're asking him to provide for us, when we're asking him to come through, and maybe it takes a little longer than we hoped? Or maybe he doesn't do it in a way that we would have preferred or wanted, or he's not meeting these perceived needs that we have in our mind. How do we respond in those moments? What do we do? How do we act? How do we respond when God is doing that? Do you believe and trust and are patient with his plan? Or do you try to take back control? Try and do things your way. Try and make things happen the way that you want. Or do you try to manipulate the situation so that you can get the outcome that you really want and you desire? Are you going to stay patient, trusting that God is going to work in the situation? Are you going to believe that he has the power to meet your need? Are you going to trust in the promise that he has given you to meet your needs? Or are you going to try and do it your way? Do we really believe that Jesus can meet our needs? Do we really believe that? Something God continually teaches me, because obviously I have a hard time learning this and he has to continually remind me, is that he knows my needs. He's aware of my earthly timelines that I have, either real or perceived, and he will always provide in a way that's best for me, whether it's the way that I would have chosen to begin with, the way that I would have preferred, or a way that I didn't even want, but he always provides in a way that's best for me. I'll give you a quick story. When I was dating Kendra, Kendra and I started dating in May of 2008. By Christmas of 2008, I knew that this was the girl I was going to marry, so I came home to see my mom up here in Georgia. I was living in Florida at the time, so I came up here and I told her, "Mom, I'm gonna marry this girl. It's going to happen at some point. I don't know when, but it's going to happen." See, at the time, Kendra and I were both still in college, and I was working part-time as a youth pastor at a church in Florida, which means I had zero money, so I'm a college student. I'm living on my own trying to provide, and I'm in ministry part-time, which means I got paid nothing. So I was dirt poor. I had no money. And I was just trying to tell Kendra, like, I know that we need to get married. I know that we God's calling us to get married, but it's just going to take a while. Like, we can't make it on our own. I can't even buy you an engagement ring. Look, I can say this because Kendra's not here. And if you say anything, I'll deny it. But Kendra's got high taste and high standards. All right. She's got some pricey taste. So when we were looking at engagement rings, I'm looking at the price tag like, oh no. Oh, this ain't gonna happen. I don't know what you think's gonna happen, but this is not it. You're not getting something like that. You'll get the plastic ring from Walmart, but this ain't gonna happen. So we just knew that it was gonna take us a while to get to that point. We were both, for the most part, okay with that. So I came up here to Christmas to see my mom. I told her, "Hey, Mom, I think I'm gonna marry this girl." She's like, "Okay, well, I need to show you something." So she pulls out this box, and she shows me this ring that was my great-grandmother's ring. And she says, "Here, I have this. It's just been sitting here, and I wanted to save it until you knew you were about to get engaged. And here's this ring, and you can use it as is. You can take the diamonds out. You can do whatever you want with it, but it's yours. I want you to have it." I mean, that was a huge blessing in and of itself. I was just taken aback. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. So I go back home, and I'm not showing Kendra it yet. I kind of wanted to be a surprise, but I'm not great at keeping surprises, honestly. But anyways, we're looking at this stuff, and we're looking at rings, and I'm like, I can't afford any of this. I need to tell her at some point, like, I have this. I need to see if she likes it. We need to figure out what to do with it, because I want to get something that she likes and that she loves and she wants. So I show her the ring, and she just absolutely loved it. She loved everything about it. She wanted to keep it as is, and this ring is, like, over 100 years old. My great-grandmother's. She absolutely loved it. So then I have it at home, and this is probably around February, March of 2009. I have it. And something with the ring, we took it to a ring shop to get appraised and looked at and all that kind of stuff. And you know, everything was good with it, except for the bottom part of the band. It was bent and kind of deformed and kind of broken a little bit, so they couldn't resize it to fit Kendra's hand. So they said, well, you're going to need a new band. Like, it's not going to work. We're going to have to cut off that half and then replace that half. And it's going to be kind of expensive if you want to keep the same look and feel, which we did. So they told us it's going to be $500 to get fixed, which I know $500 for an engagement ring sounds awesome, right? Well, to a broke pastor, it sounds absolutely miserable. I'm like, I can't even afford that. Like, how am I going to get $500? That's not going to come out of the sky. I don't know how to do this. So, you know, we're trying to wait and figure this out. I'm like, it's just going to take a few more months to get this fixed. I don't know how it's going to happen. We'll pray and hope that the Lord does something. Maybe, I don't know, but we'll just have to save and keep trusting in God's plan here. So we waited some more, and then I got a call from my mom a couple weeks later, and we're just checking in. She's calling us to see how things are going. She's like, how are you doing? I'm telling her everything. Like, yeah, everything's great. I mean, you know, we give her the update, and she tells me, she's like, well, your grandparents got some new appliances. I'm like, okay, they were old, so that good for them, I guess. They know how to work them. Like, is everything good? Like, they like it? They're like, yeah, they love their new appliances, but you're missing the point here. Like, they got new appliances, and with that came a rebate. I'm like, okay, cool. She's like, well, grandmom was praying and felt like she needed to give the money of the rebate to you. I'm like, oh, well, okay, that's amazing. It just so happens the rebate was $500. So my grandmom was praying about this, and she calls my mom, and she's like, I just feel like Travis needs this money. Does Travis need money for something? Does he need $500 for something? And my mom's like, well, yeah, actually, he's trying to propose to this girl. They need to get the ring fixed. It's going to cost $500. And the ring was actually my grandmom's mom's ring, so she was so overjoyed and happy to provide this to have the ring fixed. So I did surprise Kendra with that. I was very secretive. I got the ring fixed without her knowing, and then a couple weeks later, I finally proposed. She said yes, obviously. Just kidding. I was thankful that she did. That was a blessing in and of itself. So she said yes, and I showed her the ring, and she's like, how'd you get this fixed? So I told her the whole story. I told her about it, and we both agreed that this was an incredible blessing from God, and that every time we look at that ring, we're going to be reminded that God provides, that he will come through, that he gives us good gifts. And church, I could give you story after story about how God has done that in my life. I could tell you about how he provided us to be able to get married and move up here. I could tell you about how he provided jobs in a terrible economy that allowed us to be on our own and provide for our needs. I could tell you about how the Lord has provided this job for me, doing something that I feel called to do at a church that I absolutely love being a part of, that wasn't an option at the time. Like, I didn't know this was going to happen. The Lord provided this. I just told you about how the Lord provided a baby for us, provided $15,000 for us to adopt a baby. Baby. Guys, the Lord takes care of us. He provides. He is always there with you. He knows what you need, and he will provide. He will always come through, and he will always give us what is best for us. Our God is a good God that takes care of us. So in our moments of need, let's trust and believe that Jesus will provide for us. Let's not run to doubt and fear and anxiety and control and manipulation. Let's trust that the Lord is good and he will provide, and he has the power to provide. So this miracle that we see is an incredible reminder that Jesus has complete power to meet our needs in this life. But this passage is more than just about the bread that Jesus gives. This passage tells us that Jesus actually is our bread. He is our bread. So the point of this miracle isn't that Jesus just came to give us bread. He didn't just come to give us things in this life. He didn't just come to provide for our needs in this life. He does do that. Part of the reason why he came is that reason. But he didn't just come to give us bread. He came primarily to be our bread. He came to be bread for us. And what I mean by that is he didn't just come to meet our physical needs. He came primarily to meet the greatest need that every single one of us has, a spiritual need for a savior. That is what Jesus came to do. See, the Bible tells us over and over again, Romans 3:23 is one of those, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us is a sinner. We constantly do things that go against God every moment of our day. We constantly do that. We are all sinners. Can we admit that we're sinners in here? Yes, we are all sinners, myself included, Pastor Anson included. We are all sinners. And we sin against a righteous and just God. And that means that there should be consequences for our sin. And those consequences for our sins that we sin against God all the time, those consequences are his wrath, his punishment, and death. We are all deserving of those things because of our sin and our choices and our decisions that we make in this life. We all deserve that from God because he is a righteous and just God. Yes, he absolutely loves us. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is joy. He's kindness. He's good. He's amazing. He is all of those things, but he is also perfect. He is holy. He is righteous, and he is just. And a just, perfect, and holy God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Something has to happen as a result of our sin. The Bible also tells us that not only do we sin with our choices, like our actual nature is a sinful one. We are sinners to the core. That's what the Bible tells us over and over again. We are dead to our sins, and there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. It's not going to happen. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous before God because this perfect and holy God demands perfection. He cannot have a relationship with sin. So we have to be perfect for God. And we can't do that on our own. It's not like at the end of our lives you hear people talk about, well, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds and I'll be all right. That's not how it works because one bad deed makes us completely guilty and deserving of wrath. Is anybody perfect in here? Anybody? No, we're not perfect. We constantly mess up all the time. And it's good if we go throughout a day with just one mess up, right? I mean, that would be a blessing in and of itself. So go through our whole lives without any of those? That's just impossible. It's asking too much. We can't do that. We are so sinful, we can't save ourselves. We can't look to the culture to save us either. We can't look to this idea of these beliefs that we make up in our minds of you know, well, if I just believe this and this is what's going to happen. No, we don't create our own destiny. That is not how this works. We can't run to other religions to save us. That's not how it works either. There is only one place that we can go to satisfy this need of a savior, to satisfy this sin problem, to solve our sin issues. There's only one person we can go to, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying he is the only way to find salvation. You want to correct that sin issue. You want to get to the end of your life, stand before God and know that your sins are taken care of so you can get out of that wrath and punishment that we deserve. You want an out. You want a salvation. You want savior. That is Jesus. And that is the only way. That is the only way for salvation. It is Jesus. Jesus also says this about himself in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. It's similar to what he said a couple weeks ago when we were looking at John chapter 4, that Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the light of this world. He's the only person that we can go to for salvation. He's the only one that we can go to for this everlasting life, to get out of that death and destruction and wrath that our sin leads us to. He is the only one that can save us from that. He's the only one that can do that. He is the bread of life. And as it says there, whoever comes to me shall not hunger and shall never thirst. Every single one of us has this deep need for a savior. We are all longing for this world to be made right. We all see the brokenness and the evil and just the messed up world that we're living in. And something within us screams, this isn't right. Something's wrong here. We all have this deep need, whether we realize it or not, that we are crying out for a savior. We're crying out for somebody to come in and make things right. We are longing for that. And Jesus says that hunger that you have to have things made right, he is the only one that can satisfy that. He's the only one that can do that. He is the bread of life, and he will satisfy our greatest need. And to do this, to be the bread of life, Jesus offers up himself as bread to meet our spiritual need. He says this in John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus came down to earth so that he could offer up his body for our salvation. Jesus goes to the cross, is beaten, his body is broken, he dies a painful and shameful death on our behalf. Our sins are the ones that sent Jesus to the cross. So Jesus goes to the cross, takes on our sins, my sins and your sins. And he takes on the wrath of God that is due to your sins and my sins. He takes that on himself. He becomes the bread of life by breaking his body for us on our behalf. That is how he saves us. And when we put our faith in him, we have complete forgiveness of our sins. That sin issue that we have, when we put our faith in Jesus, it is gone. It is wiped clean. Our past sins that we committed, our current sins that we're struggling with, and any future sins that we have, they are gone. Gone. Completely wiped clean when we put our faith in Jesus. So that when God looks at us, he no longer sees that sin, that shame, that dirt that we have in our lives. He no longer sees that. He sees Jesus' perfection. And we can have relationship with Jesus because the bread of life has broken his body for us. And just like Jesus completely satisfies our physical needs in this life, and sometimes he gives an overabundance of what we need in this life, he completely satisfies our spiritual need. I love this verse in Hebrews 7:25. It says, consequently, he, it's Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So Jesus saves us completely to the uttermost, completely wipes out all of our sin, past, present, and future. They are gone, and we are perfectly righteous because he saves us completely. He saves us to the uttermost, and he completely satisfies that need, so we are no longer hungering for a savior. He meets that need and fulfills that for us and saves us to the uttermost. So when we put our faith in the bread of life, we will never hunger again. How awesome is that, church? Praise God for that. That's what Jesus is telling us here with this miracle. That's what he's trying to tell the crowd here, is that, yes, bread is good, but I'm more important than that. I'm better than that. I will fulfill you forever. But the crowd misses this point. They don't get it. They don't understand what Jesus is trying to say, because that's not really what they think they need at the moment. They're looking for something else. Let's look again. I told you we were going to go back to verse 2. Let's look again at verse 2. It says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Okay, so the large crowd was following him because they saw Jesus, this miracle worker, do a bunch of cool stuff. So they think it's awesome. They think this guy's a cool guy. So we're going to follow Jesus because he's doing all this really cool stuff, performing these miracles, healing the sick, making blind people see. It's just awesome. We love following Jesus because he does this cool stuff that we like. Then jump down to verses 14 and 15. It says, and the people saw the sign that he had done. They said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So the crowd is only following Jesus because he's performing miracles. They think he's this reincarnated Moses that's come down. They think he's going to be this king that they want. And this crowd, what we see here is the crowd had a broken view of Jesus. They had a broken view of Jesus. They're following Jesus because currently Jesus is giving them what they want. They're seeing some really cool signs. It's really awesome. They love hanging out with Jesus. He's giving them what they want. He actually filled their bellies with miracle fish and bread. It was really cool. They love following Jesus. But as we'll see as we get further into this chapter, that Jesus starts to share some things that are really hard truths to swallow, like stuff that people don't want to hear. He starts talking about what it really means to be the bread of life. And the people are like, I don't like that, Jesus. I'm out. I don't like that. I'm going to stop following you. These are too hard. I'm leaving. And as a result of this, as a result of what Jesus is going to tell us the rest of John chapter 6, Jesus loses a lot of followers at this time because he stops giving the people what they want. They were looking for something else from Jesus that he was actually trying to give them. So they left Jesus. They were out. A crowd, they call Jesus the prophet. That comes from Deuteronomy 18:15. I want to read that for you so we have an idea of what's going on here. This is Moses talking. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So the crowd perceives that Jesus is the prophet that's spoken of. And that's actually very true. Jesus actually is the prophet that is spoken of here. He's the fulfillment of this prophecy. But what the people didn't understand, the broken view that comes into play here, is yes, Jesus is the prophet, but he's not just another Moses. See, the people just wanted another Moses. They just wanted another great prophet to kind of lead them out of this Roman overlordship that they had going on. They didn't like that. They wanted Moses to come and lead them out just like Moses did with the Egyptians. So they were looking for another Moses. But what they miss, the broken view that they have, is that Jesus is far greater than Moses. He is far superior to Moses and will do so many greater things and did so many greater things than Moses never could have done. But the crowd just wants another Moses. They just want somebody like that to come in and lead them. They weren't looking for what Jesus came to offer. They also want to make Jesus king, but they don't want to make Jesus king the kind of king that Jesus actually came to be. That's not what they were looking for. They wanted a Jesus and a king that was made up in their own image. They wanted to create this own version of the Messiah and the king, and that's who they wanted to follow, and that's who they wanted Jesus to be. Well, that's not what Jesus came to do. So the Jews wanted their Messiah to be this military king, much like King David. They wanted a military king to come in. They wanted him to defeat all the Romans and to bring them back into prosperity and to make them independent and autonomous again, so they didn't have to worry about the Romans doing whatever they were doing. They wanted somebody to come in and conquer the Romans and lead them out of that. That's what they were looking for. That's what they thought their greatest need of. They thought their greatest need was a military king. They thought their greatest need was for somebody to come in and rescue them from the Romans. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus wasn't a military king. Jesus came to be a spiritual king. And Jesus didn't come to rescue them from the Romans. He came to rescue them from something far greater. He came to rescue them from their sins. That's the king that Jesus is, and that's the king that Jesus came to be. But that's not what they wanted. The crowd has made up their own minds about what they wanted Jesus to be. So they missed the point. They think that Jesus is going to do these other things, and that's just not true. That's not how it works. That's not what Jesus came to do, but that's what they want. That's what they think they need most. And look, let's be careful before we judge the Jews too harshly here. Let's be careful before we jump on them and be like, how are they missing the point? How do they not see this? What's going on? Let's be careful, because if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really honest with ourselves, there are plenty of times throughout our lives that we have a broken view of Jesus too. Right? I mean, can we be honest here? It's a safe place. Can we be honest? Yes, there are times, myself included, when we have a broken view of Jesus. And here's how we know we have a broken view of Jesus. One, are you following him as long as you get what you want? Are you following him as long as you get what you want? And the way we know that this is happening is when we don't get what we want, when we're following Jesus just to get what we want. When we don't get what we want, we get mad at God. Like, we're angry. We're like, God, I wanted this. Why didn't you give it to me? You're supposed to do this. Where's my stuff that I'm asking for? We get mad. We get angry. You're just like my little baby Zayden. When I don't get that bottle in his mouth fast enough and he gets angry, he's like, I'm hungry. Give me my food. And I start crying. That's exactly what we do when we don't get what we want from God, right? I mean, we get mad, we get angry, and we act like, honestly, a little baby at times. That's how it is. I do that all the time. We have a broken view of Jesus. Are you trusting in his ways over yours? Do you submit to Jesus' plan and his will for your life at all times over and beyond what you would want for your life? Do you do that? That's tough. If not, we have a broken view of Jesus. Are you following Jesus as long as it's convenient? Are you like the crowd that you just bail when life gets difficult, when you hear something hard that you don't like? You're just like, I'm out. I'm looking for something else. Are you following just as long as it's convenient? Church, this life is hard. It's going to be difficult at times. It's going to be really difficult at times. And just because we believe in Jesus, for those of us that do, just because we have a relationship with Jesus, doesn't mean our life is going to be any easier. In fact, honestly, at times, it can be more difficult. But in those moments, are you going to trust in God's ways over yours? Are you going to trust that he is always working out things for your best at all times, or are you going to try and do things your way? Are you going to bail when life gets difficult? Do you base your belief about Jesus on scripture? This is a big one. Do you base your belief about Jesus on what the Bible actually says about Jesus? Because too often, this is what Anson talked about last week, too often we create this image of Jesus that we have in our mind that's not the true Jesus of the Bible. And we have these false expectations and these wrong expectations about what Jesus is supposed to do for us. And when that happens, and we have that broken view of Jesus, these expectations that aren't biblical, these ideas that aren't biblical, when those expectations aren't met, which they're not going to be because they're not biblical, life is going to get really hard, and it's going to be really difficult, and it's going to be really frustrating because we're not worshiping the biblical Jesus. Now, look, this is why, for me, the prosperity gospel is just so, so frustrating to me. It's so frustrating because people wrongly believe that Jesus has promised his followers health and wealth and prosperity in this life, forgetting the fact that Jesus was poor and practically homeless while he was here, as well as his disciples. Forget about that fact. But now we believe that Jesus has promised us all this wealth and prosperity and health, and if we don't have that, then we just don't believe enough, and we're just not asking enough. We don't have enough faith to do that. Church, can I be honest with you? That is complete garbage. That is complete garbage and absolutely unbiblical. It's not found anywhere in here. Yes, Jesus does absolutely promise to meet our needs, and he does, and it is awesome, and it is glorious, and it is such a blessing when he does that. But Jesus, if he never did that, if he never met any of our physical needs while we're here on this earth, and all Jesus ever did for us was go to the cross and die on the cross for our salvations and provide forgiveness for our sins, if that's the only thing Jesus ever does for us, it is way more than we could ever deserve. Way more than we deserve. And we should praise him and glorify him for that fact alone. Base your beliefs on Jesus, on scripture, and nothing else. Jesus isn't some genie that's here just to grant our wishes and obey our whatever commands that we give him. That's not how this thing works. In fact, it's the exact opposite. We are to follow Jesus's commands and follow him at all times. Jesus says this in John 14, verses 21 and then 24. He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." It's really that simple. If we love Jesus, if we're following Jesus, we will obey him. We will follow him at all times. We will trust him at all times. In those moments that we don't, we're showing that we don't love him. We're loving something else at the moment. We have a broken view of Jesus at that time. And we should repent about that and run back to Jesus and start following him. So we have to ask ourselves, will we believe and follow and trust the true biblical Jesus, even when life is tough, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when we feel like God's not giving us what we think we need, even when Jesus is taking way longer to answer a request of ours than we had originally hoped for? Are we going to follow and trust Jesus in those moments when life is difficult? Are we going to trust and believe in him? Will we worship the giver or the gift? We worship the giver or the gift? And look, we've already talked about this several times. Jesus gives us good gifts, and it's amazing, and it's awesome, and it's so great and wonderful when he does that. He gives us so many blessings. And it's easy to get caught up in worshiping Jesus because of those gifts or focusing too much on those gifts because it's just so easy. It's physical gifts. It's right here in our mind. We can see it. We can touch it. They're tangible. We know what's going on. It's easy to fall into the trap of worshiping the gifts and not the giver. It's easy to worship the bread Jesus gives rather than the bread himself. It's easy to do that. It's easy to get caught up in that. But look, that is going to lead to a broken view of Jesus because the most important gift Jesus gives is himself, the bread of life. It's not just the other bread that he gives us in this life. It's actually him being our bread. That is the greatest gift that he gives us. And that is because Jesus is completely satisfying. He is completely satisfying. And look, everything in this world, even the good gifts that Jesus gives, even those awesome gifts that he provides us with, those things in this world, they will pass away at some point. At some point, they could all be taken away. And what then? We could lose those at any moment. That job that you love so much, that you find so much fulfillment in, could be gone in a moment. That house that you love that's brand new right now and just wonderful and everything's looking spick and span and it's just great, that's going to eventually rot away and it's going to be an old house soon. It's going to happen. That praise that you love receiving from everybody else and you do awesome stuff, that could be gone the moment you do something they don't like. These things that we have in this life will be gone. They do not last forever. They rot away and they don't last. And when we put our hope and our trust and our belief in those things, they will only leave us disappointed and searching for more. I promise you that. Jesus is the only thing that completely satisfies in this life because he is the only one that meets our deepest and most significant need that every single one of us have, that need for a savior. He's the only one that can do that, and he meets it completely. And he is so much better. He is so much more. He is more than enough, more than these other gifts that he gives, greater than all this stuff that he can provide us with and all the blessing in this life. Jesus is so much better and so much greater and so much, he's worth so much more than those things. So let's worship him as our Savior, not just as somebody who gives us good things. Let's worship him as the bread of life and not for the bread that he gives us in this life. In a moment, we're going to pray. The band's going to come up. We're going to enter into a time of worship and reflection and communion. For those of us that are believers in Jesus, this time is for you. It's a time for reflection on what Jesus has done in your life. It's a time where you can repent of some sins in your life. It's a time where you can worship Jesus as the provider of our salvation. And then as you're ready, you can go up and you can go to the tables on either side of the sanctuary. You can take that bread that signifies Jesus' body being broken on the cross for us. It signifies the bread of life that he is completely satisfying our need for a savior. You can take that, you dip it in the cup, you eat, and we worship Jesus as the bread of life. For those of you that might not believe in Jesus today, I want to let you know that this offer to take the bread of life, it extends to you as well. And we're going to have a team of people over here in the back hanging out, and they'd love to pray for you. If you have anything going on, some things that you're dealing with, maybe you just need prayer in this life, that team of people is back there for you. If you have questions about what this means to put your faith in Jesus, to come to him as the bread of life, to have your sins completely forgiven, if you want to do that, or you have questions about that, that team of people would love to talk with you. They're here to pray for you in whatever way you might need. So I encourage you to go to them. I'm going to pray, and we'll continue in worship. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for your power and your willingness, Lord, and your goodness in this life to meet our needs. God, it's just such a blessing that you decide to do that. It's always more than we actually need, Jesus, and that is just so amazing to dwell on, that you, the God of this universe, love us so much that you are willing to meet the needs that we have in this life, Lord. You are so good to us. And Jesus, we thank you ultimately for the biggest gift that you provide, the best gift that you provide, which is yourself for our salvation. And Jesus, I pray that not a day goes by that we don't worship you and thank you and praise you for that incredible gift, Lord, that you have offered yourself, your body, for us to have salvation. Lord, we thank you so much. We praise you. We glorify you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.